In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out to the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah. But David remained in Jerusalem. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of a palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful. And David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, "Isn't this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" Then David sent messengers to get her. She came to him, and he slept with her. She had purified herself from the uncleanness. Then she went back home. The woman conceived and sent word to David, saying, "I am pregnant."
If you have your Bibles with you, I'll invite you to open up to Matthew. As we journey through the book of Matthew a little more, Matthew 5, verse 27. And before we start, let's just bow down in prayer. Lord, we give you praise, even in the tougher subjects and the tougher things to read about. Thank you for your word and what it shows us, even this morning. Thank you for this day and this opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's good to be here this morning. As you probably recognize, this is my last Sunday here before I venture off to Mexico. And looking forward to that with the team, not just to get away from the snow, of course, but to go down and see what God is doing in Mexico City and in that area. And if you haven't been with us for a little while here at the church, we've been venturing through Matthew, right from Matthew 1, verse 1, and now we're on Matthew 5, verse 27, going through one of the four biographies of Jesus, one of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew, the first book in the New Testament, and Matthew is also the book that much of the early church based their doctrine on, their theology, what they believed about God, Jesus, and the Bible. And just for a brief recap for all of us, even if you've been here since day one of this sermon series, Matthew, this book of Matthew was written mainly to Jewish people in the hope that they would see that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. Matthew, this was his point of writing the book, rather. And Matthew maintains this theme throughout the whole book, that Jesus really is the Messiah. You can see this pattern throughout, even in Matthew 5, as we'll read soon. And now for the past month, excluding Easter, of course, we've been going through the Sermon on the Mount. It's been a month already. I hope you've been enjoying that, going through some passages, some tougher ones, some ones that are hard to swallow, topics like anger, like being salt and light, challenging, bold passages. And today is no different. As you can see in your bulletin, we're going to be talking about lust. Matthew 5, 27. Now, before we go into the passage, I think we need to understand that this topic of sexual sin is a topic, I think, that we as Christians both don't mind talking about and at the same time try to ignore talking about. I'm going to explain this a little bit as we continue. But for some of you, as you might remember if you've been here for a while, in the late 1980s, 1988, the United Church of Canada, of course, as some of you may remember coming out of this, voted on a motion that would say that all persons, regardless of their sexual orientation, who profess Jesus Christ in obedience to him, are welcome to be or become full members of the church, and all members of the church are eligible to be considered for ordered ministry. Maybe you haven't heard that for a while if you've been with this congregation for a while. But it's a history that many of you remember being a part of, and a history that I just wanted to bring up as we go into this passage. Except this morning's passage isn't directly on sexual orientation. It isn't on homosexuality, pornography, or any of those sexual sins. However, sometimes, as I said, as we're going to explore, we don't mind talking sometimes about these sins. And let me explain that. As we gather together with other Christians, sometimes we we talk about, and I think we do this hopefully in a good way, that we talk about maybe we know someone who maybe has cheated on their spouse, slept with another. Maybe we hear about a celebrity that has come out in their sexual orientation. And we do this in our gatherings with each other sometimes. And this is why part of this, I think, we don't mind talking about these sins. And I say this because if you remember a couple weeks ago now, as we talked about anger and murder, I think sometimes we like to point fingers a little bit. We like to be the judge. And this can make us feel a little uncomfortable, maybe me saying that. But I think if you search your own heart and maybe your experience in life, that's probably true at times. We don't like to be judged, but sometimes we enjoy judging. We enjoy pointing the finger, saying, "How could you?" or maybe just talking about what happened. It's the hard truth, but a truth I think we need to recognize before we enter this passage today in Matthew 5:27. And in this world, as we experience even here in 2018, in this world with sexual sin, seems to be one of those areas that we also try to not talk about. And I think this may be the more obvious one for us. We try to ignore talking about these sort of sins. This is because even though we know the world is full of many people that struggle with sexual sin, we don't want to admit to our struggles as well. In fact, when we hear that we need to be confessing our sins to each other, as James says, we have no problem confessing small sins sometimes. Maybe smaller ones like, "I lied the other day," or maybe the more popular one, "I ate a little too much this past weekend." Maybe you can think about that as Easter just passed. But if you hear somebody say that they looked at another person lustfully or cheated on another, that might make us feel a little uncomfortable, right? You may want to just leave right away. Pretend you didn't hear that. Yet sexual sin is one of those sins that we have no problem pointing fingers at people in the world. And yet, as we will learn now, as we go into this passage, we have to search our own hearts. Jesus has no problem telling us that things like lust are things that we must search for in ourselves as well. If you have your Bibles, Matthew 5:27. If you don't have a Bible and there's none right in front of you, please ask someone behind you. I'm sure there's a Bible in the back pew. I've been trying to look in the sanctuary to make sure there are Bibles everywhere, but there are sometimes, there we go. Thank you, Dort, for passing Bibles. Sometimes there's no Bibles in front of you. Just ask around if you don't have one. Matthew 5:27. We're going to be going through the whole passage as I usually do, and then going through each verse specifically. Matthew 5:27. "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell." A lot of things there, right? Just in a few verses. But we're going to explore each verse specifically. Now, Jesus continues sort of his pattern here. Like anger last week, he says, "You have heard that it was said." Last week was Easter. 2 weeks ago. "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.'" Like "do not murder" that we saw 2 weeks ago, Jesus says a statement that many people have heard of, probably agree on, and probably try to follow in their life. Maybe people at that time were maybe nodding their head a little bit, "You shall not commit adultery." Maybe they're nodding their head, "Okay, I agree. I haven't done that. I haven't slept with another person outside of my marriage. I'm okay." Maybe that's some of you right now as well. If you just hear the words, "Do not commit adultery," maybe you're nodding your head. "Okay, I'm fine. No problem. At no point have you ever slept with anyone else outside of your marriage or even thought about it. You're good. time to go to sleep, right? We're going to keep on going. Because as Jesus has been doing this whole Sermon on the Mount, he's been unpacking each of these laws. Do not murder, do not commit, you shall not commit adultery. He's been unpacking it so we see really what the point of the law is. 2 weeks ago, it was all about anger and murder and how the seriousness of anger needs to be directly related to the seriousness of murder, anger and murder. This morning is no different. Jesus, as we saw a few weeks ago, as the one who fulfilled the law and as the Son of God, he tells us what the purpose of adultery really is. And we see that as we go on. Verse 28. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Now we must remember something as we look at this verse specifically, that women are not exempt. I know it's directed at men, but women are not exempt from this. And in our scripture reading that we just read this morning, we read a familiar story with David, King David, a popular man who we talk about in Sunday school, a man who slayed the giant Goliath. King David, who was a man after God's own heart, it says. We see in the book of 1 Samuel that David goes out, nice day probably not any snow on the ground, goes out on his deck, tries to enjoy the scenery of his kingdom. But as we see, it looks like he enjoys the scenery a little too much. Seeing Bathsheba bathing, seeks her out, sleeps with her, and as we saw in verse 5, she becomes pregnant. The story doesn't end there, of course. David goes out to have Bathsheba's husband killed in battle, a setting that we probably try to ignore in the life of David. We probably just want to talk about some of the Psalms he wrote and David and Goliath, some of the better stories to tell people. And yet, I think when we tell people about David, whether it's a non-Christian or a Christian, I don't think we should try to ignore this passage, because sooner or later, it will come up, and we have to explain it. And David, after a man after God's own heart, he was tempted by the lust in his heart. And instead of turning around after seeing Bathsheba, he doesn't. He goes back into his palace, sends someone, sleeps with her. I think this needs to be a reminder for us, even though we may believe that we are righteous at times, we are hopefully, God says we're a person after God's own heart. We come to church, we get involved, we read our Bible. We're not exempt from the passions of the flesh. We have to repent every day. This is why we cannot point fingers at a lot of the sins in our world, including the sexual sins of our world. No matter how faithful, no matter how many times we can come to church on a Sunday morning, we are still in danger because we are sinners. And if we start to soften the sin in our own life, soften the sin in the lives of other people, I believe we soften the gospel and soften why Jesus came, the cross, as we remembered on Good Friday, and why he rose on Easter. We need to remember the sin, for the wages of sin is death. Verse 29, as we go on here in Matthew 5, says this, and we'll read verse 29 and 30 and talk about that. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Now, before we explore more of this, of these couple verses, I just want to make sure that you should not cut off your right hand, gouge out your right eye. I'm sure many of the nurses and medical practitioners in the room would probably agree with me. Not a good idea. But if this isn't actually what Jesus is commanding for us to do, What is the point of him saying this? Because we know that even if we cut off every single thing on our body, the sin is still there because it's in our heart. It's a matter of the heart. Jesus here is telling you how serious this issue really is. You see, if you lust, you're breaking this covenant that you made with your wife, with your husband, a covenant that I hope you know the seriousness of. In Malachi 2:14, we see that it's called a covenant for the first time. It's more than just a promise that you might have made when you were in elementary school, as you maybe made a pinky promise or something. It's more than a promise. It's made under God, a covenant. And next week, we're going to explore, well, I won't be here, but you are going to explore a little more about the theme of marriage. But right now, we're going to understand how it is indeed the heart that is sinful. Whether we cut off our right hand or take out our eye, it is an issue of the heart. I'm going to read verse 29 and 30 again, just so it gets to us. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Now, we are done the few verses in Matthew right now, but I want us to go back into the passage from 2 Samuel. David and Bathsheba. If you have your Bibles open, we're going to go to 2 Samuel chapter 12. Now, David and Bathsheba happened in 2 Samuel chapter 11, but we're going to see what happens after. Because I think sometimes we look at the story of David and Bathsheba and we think, well, nothing really happened after that, right? I mean, in the sense of David didn't repent, and David was still king. He still had riches, all of that. Well, we see in 2 Samuel 12 that changes. Now, Nathan, the prophet, it says here that Nathan confronts David. And we're going to see here 2 Samuel 12. And I'll be reading until verse 7. 2 Samuel 12. The Lord sent Nathan to David. When he came to him, he said this. There were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle. But the poor man had nothing except one little lamb he had bought. He raised it, and it grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him, the traveler. It says, David burned with anger against the man. David said to Nathan, "As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this must die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity." Verse 7 says this, "Nathan said to David, 'You are the man. You are the man. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul.'" And it goes on, but we'll stop there. Now Nathan confronts David in a very unique way. He doesn't just go and confront him and tell him, "This is what you did," but instead he tells a story. There was a rich man, a poor man. Rich man took the lamb from the poor man, and this lamb was all they had. It fed the kids, comforted the kids, and the kids even slept in the arms of the lamb. I love David's response here in verse 5. It says he burned with anger. David burned with anger. And that as surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this must die. Well, there you have it. David believes that the person who did this must die. Nathan comes back. "You are the man. You are that man." If you read further, David breaks down. He says, I have sinned against the Lord. David, a man after God's own heart. King David, a man that we look to for many things in the Bible, was confronted because of his sin in his heart, a sin that he had done. You are the man, Nathan says. Can you imagine that situation? Nathan probably comes and David is probably quite happy thinking, well, Nathan is here, we're going to have a good chat. It's more than the chat. Nathan confronts David. So why do we read this story in 2 Samuel with the one we just read in Matthew? Well, simply put, Jesus confronts us, I believe, in Matthew 5, saying this, that sometimes you are the man, that we are that man. We are not exempt from lust, and we are not exempt from the temptation, regardless of how old we are, our occupation, the location that we live in this world. And as David did, we must also do. We must say, we have sinned against the Lord. Repent. And I know this word repent keeps coming up throughout the Gospel of Matthew. To turn away, both in behavior and in heart. We must not take out our right eye or cut off our right hand, but rather we must take seriously the sin in our hearts. Whether you believe you're a pretty good person or whether you believe you're not a very good person, we must take seriously the sin inside of us. As Hebrews says, the sin inside of us can so easily entangle us. I love that imagery, entangle us. That can happen. This is the main point of the passage and message today. Sin is not something that we should ever lessen. If we truly believe, as Romans says, as Paul writes, that the wages of sin is death, then we must search our hearts every day, not because we are going to die, but rather that Jesus calls for us to take this seriously. Not just look at ourselves and ask ourselves if we've looked at another person lustfully, but to see if the Word of God, the words that we read here on a Sunday morning, are transforming us. Or is it the sin that so easily entangles us? Is that the thing that is transforming us? Well, how will we know what is transforming us? We have to look at what the product of our lives are. What's the product of our actions? Are we desiring Jesus and his incredible mercy? Or are we giving in to our temptations? Sin at times, or maybe all times, but hopefully not all times, is more enjoyable than God. I believe we must admit this at times. Whether it's lust, pride, or simply stuffing our bellies full of food when we know we shouldn't. Just this past week, I was watching a commercial, which I don't do that often, as we can sort of record and not watch the commercials. But Diet Coke, a commercial came on for Diet Coke. And this is their new slogan, their new motto. Whatever you're into, be into it. Whatever you're into, be into it. You see the person walking down the street, opens up the Diet Coke, takes a sip, looks like they're enjoying life. Whatever you're into, be into it. Now, if we glance just at that, we might think, that's okay. You know, you have your passions and you should just do it. Whatever you're into, be into it. But as followers of Jesus, if you are a Christian today, that's not what we are called to do. We're called to do our Father's will, which is to love people, to love God with everything we have, to make disciples. Imagine if we just did what we were into. It'd be even a bigger mess than we could possibly imagine. Whatever you're into, be into it. This is what the world is saying. Not just Diet Coke, but our society, our world. This is what they're saying. Whatever you're into, just do it. But our sinful hearts are too much of a temptation for this to happen. And I hope you understand that the Christian life is not about comfort. It's about fighting through. We are warriors. Jesus says that we are sheep among wolves. Do we believe that? Maybe you can imagine the imagery. A sheep among wolves. Fighting the battle of sin so that it doesn't easily entangle us, so that we become spiritually mature, as Paul says in Ephesians. To be a light in a dark, decaying world, to be salt, as Jesus calls us to be. We remember this as we look at this passage, a couple passages today, that God is holy, God is sovereign. We are not holy, we are not in control. And if we believe all of that, which I hope we all do, we must repent. As we near the end today, I just want to take a couple minutes for us to bow our heads in silent prayer, to confess to God, to repent for the sins of your life that God knows already about. But I believe that we should take some time and bow down just for a couple minutes. Let God know that you are in need of Him and His grace to penetrate your heart. David writes this psalm, Psalm 139. Historically, it's said that it was written shortly after Nathan confronted David. David writes this: "You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me." Let's pray. God, we thank you for these quiet times of contemplation and prayer. Lord, we realize that we are sinners in need of your grace. We know this grace and mercy and love can only come from you. We don't have anything to do with it. We ask for you to pour it on our lives, for we are in such need of it. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.